Invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Last Sunday morning, we began a new sermon series through Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 1 today, verses 5 through 25, that's found on page 855 in the black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you if you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the prologue, the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. A passage like that is every preacher's nightmare. What do you get out of a four-verse introduction? But I think we saw some wonderful things in the passage last week. First of all, we saw that Luke is writing this Gospel to give assurance. In fact, we saw last week that the first four verses of Luke's Gospel are all one sentence in the Greek. In fact, some of the best written Greek in all of the New Testament. And this one long sentence actually ends with the word assurance or certainty. Our English translations don't capture that. Verse 4 in the ESV reads, for instance, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. But in the Greek, the last word is that word certainty or the word assurance. In other words, there it means there is emphasis on it. When Greek writers wanted to emphasize something, they typically either put it first in the sentence or last in the sentence. And here it comes in last place, the climactic place, if you will, to highlight it. Luke is written that we might know for sure, that we might have certainty, that we might have assurance. We also saw last week that Luke is writing to do this in part by being careful in his history and also giving an orderly and well-written, well-conceived account. And we're going to see that in our passage this morning. And I think throughout the Gospel, but Chapter 1 in particular, Luke sets in a historical context for us. We're going to see that in verse 5. It happens in the days of King Herod. But also, we're going to see in chapter 1, interestingly, two birth accounts set side by side, in parallel with one another. The announcement of births, the births themselves, and two hymns or songs sung by parents. We're going to see the birth of John the Baptist and also the birth, of course, we get into chapter 2 of Jesus. And we're going to look at the parallels, the similarities between the two. John is the forerunner. Jesus is the one who is superior, we're going to see in the way Luke sets this out. And yet, we're going to see in this passage this morning that John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the one who prepares the way, is great. And God sets him apart, has set him apart for a special task. So let's look at that this morning. The angel Gabriel comes to announce the conception that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is going to have a son, and they are to call his name John. So let's look this morning, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again look to God in prayer this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this, your word. We thank you for your wonderful and mighty acts, especially your act bringing salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray this morning that you would write your truth on our hearts. We pray, O God, that you would strengthen us and give us assurance that we might be people of great faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a wonderful thing to hear the words, if we ever have this encounter in our lives, "Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been answered." Indeed, those of us who have God's Word know that we don't need an angel or a special messenger to come to us, because God's Word tells us that God always hears the prayers of His people, and He answers them according to His will in His time and for His glory. God answers our prayer. And God, the angel says here, has answered Zechariah's prayer. Now, what in particular, it's my question for us this morning, what in particular was Zechariah's prayer? Now, this account tells us about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We encounter them in verses 5 through 7. We learn that they are both of priestly descent. Zechariah himself is a priest. We also learn in verse 5 that Elizabeth was a daughter, a descendant of Aaron. So they are both priests. They are both of priestly descent. They are both righteous and blameless. That's not to say that they were sinless, but that they walked faithfully and consistently with God. And yet we also learn that they did not have a child. God had not given them a child, and now they are well beyond the age when people normally have children. Now, in some ways, of course, this is a a heartbreaking thing, a heartbreaking fact. This couple wanted children, and God chose in His sovereignty, at least up until this point, not to give them children. It's heartbreaking, even when couples today who want to have children are unable to have them. But in this particular culture, in the Hebrew culture, in the first century, it was more than heartbreaking. In the Hebrew culture in the first century, not having children was actually a disgrace. It was a reproach. It was seen in that culture as meaning that you were not under the favor of God. That God in some ways was bringing the opposite of His favor. He wasn't bringing blessing. He was bringing a curse, in a sense, to this couple. And many people would have thought, well, it's the result of the sin in their lives. And in fact, we actually see a hint of this in verse 25 when Elizabeth says, after she had conceived, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. It wasn't just her own heartbreak. It was a reproach in the midst of the people because she had not been given a son by God. And actually, this reminds us, if we think about that culture and we think of the conclusions that people would have come to in the first century, this reminds us of the limits of our own human evaluation in people's situation. The limits of our own evaluation, why people are in the situation that they're in. Well, if they had been better parents, that never would have happened. Well, if they hadn't done this, that never would have happened. You know how that goes. But God in His sovereignty, a God in His grace and mercies, had kept them barren, had kept Elizabeth barren, so that He could bring about this miraculous event in the life of this couple and in the lives of His people. They had spent many years, I'm sure, praying for a child. And God here is gracious to them. He hears their prayers as God hears our prayers. Not always when we want Him to hear to answer them. He doesn't always answer them in the way we want Him to answer them. But God hears our prayers and He is gracious to us. We must not see it. We may not understand it, but God is gracious. There's an old saying, I think it goes back to the African-American Christian community that says, God may not come when you want Him, but He's always on time. God is always on time. And so God brings a child in His grace to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, is that the prayer that Gabriel is referring to when he says to Zechariah in this passage, your prayer has been heard. God is answering your prayer. Perhaps. It's very unlikely that Zechariah, though, was still praying that prayer. Perhaps this is a reference to the prayer that they had been praying in the past. There probably comes a time when you realize you're beyond childbearing years and you stop praying for children. I don't know if that's the case, but I would think that's probably the case. Maybe Zechariah is saying the prayer that you prayed for years but aren't praying anymore, that's the prayer that God has heard. It's possible. But it's also unlikely that Zechariah was praying this prayer here in the holy place, and in context, that seems to be what Gabriel is referring to. Now let's look at the context of Gabriel's announcement. We see that in verses 8 and following. We see that Zechariah is serving as priest when his division was on duty. There were 24 different divisions of priests in first century Israel. His division was called Abijah. We see that in verse 5. These 24 divisions would serve twice a year at the temple in Jerusalem, twice a year for 1 week on each occurrence. Now, there are estimates that in first century Judaism, the best estimates we have put the number of priests at 18,000 in first century Palestine. 18,000 priests. In other words, what's going on here in the life of Zechariah is a very special event. They cast lots to choose which priest would go in to the holy place and light the incense, offer the incense to God. There were so many priests that not every priest got to do this, and it was Jewish custom that once a priest did this, that was his only time. You only got to offer the incense one time in your life. And of course, for a normal priest like Zechariah, this is the best it gets. He doesn't go into the Holy of Holies. He doesn't offer sacrifice in there on the Day of Atonement. Only the high priest did that. This is as good as it gets. This is the greatest day in his life. And then an angel comes along and scares the living daylights out of him. It's not exactly what the text says, but that's the gist. But this angel also announces something great to him. Your prayers have been heard. Elizabeth is going to have a son. But think about the setting. Zechariah is offering up, he is lighting the incense. What was the incense? It symbolized the prayers of the people. The rising up of the smoke, the rising up of the fragrant offering to God. It symbolized the prayer of the people. And what have we got outside? We've got the people all gathered together in prayer as the incense is being lit. Now, what are they praying for? They're praying for a number of things, but primarily they're praying for redemption. They're praying for salvation. They are praying for God to fulfill His covenant promises to His people. They are under Roman rule. They are not free. They are longing and looking forward to a Messiah to come. They want to know His deliverance, His salvation. They're in bondage. And at this time in history, the Jews would have been earnestly praying at this hour of prayer for their salvation, for their redemption. And that is precisely what the angel Gabriel comes and announces to Zechariah. Look at verses 13 and following. The angel says to Zechariah not to be afraid. Elizabeth is going to bear a son. You'll call his name John. But look at verse 14. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Joy and gladness for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but many are going to rejoice in the birth of this child. He is to be set apart in a special way. We see that in verse 15. He is not to drink wine or strong drink. Now, these things are not forbidden in Scripture, but at times they were. When people were set apart, like the Nazarites in the Old Testament, set apart for a special time or even for a lifetime for a special calling of God. And so John the Baptist is being set apart here as, in particular, a prophet of God. And so there are special requirements for this prophet. He is not to drink wine or strong drink, but he will be, as the angel says, filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. But then look at verses 16 and 17. Notice the language here. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And notice that. He will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Now, where does that language come from? Turn back with me to the Old Testament book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the last chapter in the Old Testament, the last verses in our Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, look with me at verses 5 and 6. This is how our Old Testament ends, and note the connection with how our New Testament begins. Malachi 4, verse 5, God says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn what? The hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." I will send Elijah before you, and he's going to do what? Turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. He is going to turn families back. He's going to bring them back together. And the family is so crucial at the heart of the church, so crucial for the church, so crucial, so central for God's people. He's going to turn the disobedient back to the Lord, those who are foolish back to the wisdom of God. That's his task. That's what Elijah is going to do. And what does the angel say? That's John. That's John the Baptist. The one whom the prophet Malachi predicted, that's John. John is going to do that. In other words, the time of redemption has drawn near. The time of salvation is here. The day of the Lord has come. The day of God's kingdom. The day of salvation for all God's people. John the Baptist has come. Elijah, John the Baptist has come. That one foretold in Isaiah chapter 40, the one who cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." This is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises and prophecies to His people. Think of Gabriel himself. When was the last time we saw Gabriel? In the Bible, that is. Some of you may have seen Gabriel, but we may need to talk afterwards if you have. When was the last time we've seen him in Scripture? Daniel chapter 9. What is the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9? Gabriel comes and announces that an anointed one is going to come who will be cut off for his people. Daniel 9. Gabriel says, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is going to come. And Gabriel comes again. First to Zechariah. Next week we'll see to Mary. And he's going to say, that Messiah, that Anointed One, is coming. John the Baptist here is going before him. This is what the people were praying for. A prayer for redemption. A prayer for salvation. But isn't it wonderful in the providence of God that God both answers in many ways a personal prayer and a national prayer? God answers the personal prayer of His people in a way that brings glory to Him and in a way that is best for us. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. In His perfect ways and in His holy and good sovereignty. This is the prayer of Zechariah that was answered, not only for a son, but especially for redemption. And John the Baptist is going to go before the Lord. Did you catch that language? Did you catch that language, verse 16? He will turn many of the children to the Lord their God, and He will go before Him. What's Gabriel saying? Jesus is the Lord our God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. An Old Testament saint reading that would have thought of Yahweh. Gabriel's saying, that's Jesus. And John the Baptist goes before him. What a wonderful prayer. The prayer for salvation, the prayer for redemption. It is the prayer that should be and is at the heart, at the center of every human heart. The underlying prayer of every human heart, whether we recognize it or not, is, God, bring salvation, bring redemption. And for those who don't know Christ, who don't come to know Him, they remain in their lost state, searching for something they can't quite put their finger on it. But that's the deepest longing of their heart. The heart is restless, Augustine said, until it finds its rest in God. God is answering this prayer. But we not only see Zechariah's prayer, we also see Zechariah's doubt. Zechariah says in verse 18, "How shall I know this?" In other words, give me a sign. And what does Gabriel say? You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. That may not be exactly what you want, but I will give you a sign. And in fact, Zechariah is made unable to speak. So we read on in the text, the people are wondering. Lighting of the incense didn't take very long. But here Zechariah is delayed in the temple, and the people are, Luke tells us, are wondering about this delay. And then Zechariah comes out, we read, and typically once you came out from the holy place, you would join with the other priests and you would pronounce a blessing on the people. Zechariah couldn't do that. He couldn't speak. He couldn't bless the people. He couldn't tell them what he saw. Can you imagine that? This becoming mute is, in one sense, punitive. This is punishment. The angel indicates that. You did not believe the words that I spoke to you. I'm Gabriel. I'm in the presence of God. What more do you want? You didn't believe me. It's punitive. And there are a number of reasons, good reasons, for why Zechariah's unbelief warranted this, some kind of discipline. An angel appeared to him. Now, that's no ordinary occurrence. We sometimes think, those of us who read the Bible, or maybe those of us who don't read it very carefully, well, angels appeared all the time in the angel world. That's not true. An angel appeared. This is an out of the ordinary appearance, and Zechariah didn't believe. Zechariah was a priest. He knew God's power. Zechariah knew God's word. He knew of miraculous births in the Old Testament, Sarah and Hannah. He knew God's promises. He would have known when Zechariah was quoting, basically referring or alluding to Malachi, Zechariah would have known exactly what he was referring to. He knew God's word. He knew God's promises. He knew God's promise of salvation. But he didn't believe. And furthermore, his own doubting struck at the heart of biblical faith. David Gooding puts it this way: a priest who cannot believe the authoritative word of an angel of God because he cannot accept the possibility of divine intervention to reverse the decay of nature has lost faith in the basic principle of redemption. Without redemption, he has no gospel. Without a gospel, any blessing he pronounced upon the people would be the emptiest of professional formalities. If Zechariah could not believe the angel's gospel, it were better that he did not pretend to bless the people. Fittingly, the angel struck him dead. Dumb. Dumb. Mute. Punitive. God's discipline. And then it's also a gracious sign. The angel does give him a sign. Maybe not the one we would want, but it is a sign. It's a temporary sign. And it's a sign that comes with a promise. You will be mute, unable to speak, until, verse 20, the day these things take place. Angel affirms, this will happen. And here is a sign for you, Zechariah, so that you might believe, you might have faith. Now, isn't it interesting as we conclude this morning? In a book, in a gospel that is written to give God's people assurance, how does Luke begin? With an example of doubting. Doubting. Begins with Zechariah's doubt. Perhaps this is a reminder to us of the dangers of doubt. Though, of course, we, as I said last week, we all struggle at various times. And as our own confession indicates, we all struggle with doubt at various times. But the danger of not trusting God as we should, not trusting God's word and promises as we should. There are dangers there. And yet God, as He was to Zechariah, God is gracious to us, even in our doubting. And why does Luke record this? He records this account so that we might be sure and we might be strengthened in faith. God is powerful. God will keep His promises. And this is a reminder to us that God wants faith from us, trusting Him in all things. And in particular, as we celebrate this morning the Lord's Supper, God wants our faith in the One who loved us and in the One who gave Himself for us. Let's pray. Let's begin to prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You are a God who is strong and mighty. You can do great things. But we thank You especially, O God, that You sent Your own beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to rescue us, to redeem us, to save us from our sins. Now, Father, we pray that Christ might be exalted in our lives today and strengthen us in faith, we pray, this day, to believe in Christ and to follow Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.